Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us where we've come to worship you. I pray as we open the Word of God now that you would instruct and teach and guide us. Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Beginning today in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, as we continue our study looking at the Holy Spirit and His role and ministry of the ministry of Jesus Christ. What was the Holy Spirit's job while Jesus Christ was here on earth in the flesh? And He had specific roles. He had specific duties and responsibilities. We've seen many of those as we've studied this quarter. Today we come to one that's very interesting to look at, and they're all interesting, but today is one that maybe we don't think of as often as we start thinking about Jesus ministering. He went about seeking those who would be saved, but He's also performing miracles and He's healing people, raising people from the dead. Well, the Holy Spirit had a ministry in that as well and a part in that. We're going to look at that today. So we begin today in Acts chapter 10 and looking at just one verse, verse 38. Acts 10, verse 38, let's look at that. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. So we know, we've seen, God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit at the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan River. We saw where the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form likened unto a dove, a physical form, and it was the anointing of Jesus Christ for the ministry He was getting ready to begin. It was the confirmation, this is God's Son, and we heard God's voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son. So we see here in this verse, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And we saw that last week where God has given Jesus Christ the power through the Holy Spirit to begin His ministries after the temptation in the wilderness. We keep reading, it says, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with Jesus Christ while He was on this earth ministering, and He was with Him through the Holy Spirit of God. So as we look at the Holy Spirit and we look at Jesus Christ in this time when He was here on this earth, they cannot be separated. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are always connected while He is here on this earth, in the person of Jesus Christ, but also in the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, we've seen that the Holy Spirit was just paramount and right front center of the conception of Jesus Christ by Mary. We've seen that where the Lord's human nature was conceived by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, we've seen. And we have seen He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, into the temptation. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit after His temptation. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would cast out demons and He would perform many of His astonishing works and miracles. Notice over in the book of Matthew in chapter 12, we'll look at a few references today just to show you that it's not my words, it's the Word of God that's teaching us this lesson. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Jesus is speaking here and He says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You know, He's being ridiculed and the Pharisees are sort of just trying to put Him on a spot. And He says, no, I'm casting out these demons not by Beelzebub and the prince of this earth. I'm casting out these demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask ourselves, were all of Jesus' miracles performed through the power of the Holy Spirit? Or we could say it another way. Was Christ dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to perform His miracles while He was on this earth? Well, no, He wasn't. And I'm going to show you why. And the Scripture teaches this. In addition to what we just read in Matthew 12 and verse 28, where we've been studying predominantly this quarter is in Luke chapter 3 and 4. But look over back again in Luke 4. Look at verse 14. Luke 4. And verse 14, remember we were here a few weeks ago and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit in Luke 4:14 into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. And what is He going to do with that power? He's going to teach the Word of God. He's going to stand up in the synagogues, and here is the living Word teaching the written Word. Amen. And He does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. You go down and continue reading here. We've looked at verse 14 and 15. Look over at verse 18. With this power, He's preaching and teaching here in the synagogue at Nazareth, where He grew up. And verse 18 of Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, as he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. All of these things, how does he do these things? To preach, to the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So Jesus Christ is, through the Spirit, giving sight to the blind. He's delivering those that are bruised. He's doing this through the Spirit of God. This would show that He performed numerous miracles. If you think through Jesus' catalog of miracles while He was on this earth, this covers many of His miracles. The healing, the deliverance of sight, the turning those in deliverance from those that are bruised or downhearted or brokenhearted. This would show that He performed numerous of His miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. However, there are other instances in the Word of God where He performed miracles on His own power. He is God. He's not dependent solely on the Holy Spirit of God. Let me show you a few instances of that. Look over in the book of Mark in chapter number 5. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. And we've just left the maniac of Gadara, and Jesus has healed him and through His own power. Let's go over to verse 25. He's with the woman. He's going to help raise Jairus' daughter because she has fallen ill and near death. And on the way, a woman comes up behind him that has that issue of blood. No doctor. She spent all she could to try to get help and to be healed, and no doctor could help her. We come to Mark chapter 5, look at verse 25 for sake of time. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And of course, we know Jesus says, who touched me? The disciples are like, Lord, we're in a press. Everybody's touching you. No, He knew some virtue had gone from Him. This was a miracle through Jesus Christ's power. The Holy Spirit is not evident here in this portion of this miracle. It's Jesus Christ healing this woman in His virtue. So we see He's not completely dependent on the Holy Spirit here. But look over again back in Luke 5. Another instance of the healing of Jesus' power. We have a great story here, one of the favorite stories of people when they're teaching Sunday school, talking about that paralyzed man, and he's born by the four, and they try to come and bring their friend to Jesus and say, our friend needs to be healed, our friend needs to be delivered from this illness that he has been paralyzed by. And they can't get to Jesus because of the great press of people that are in the house where Jesus is teaching. So what do? They don't give up. They go up on the roof. And they start taking apart the roof. And they start lowering their friend down at the feet of Jesus Christ. We pick this up in Luke 5. Look with me in verse 19. And when they could not find that by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Well, that's quite a saying. And of course, all those in our presence like, well, yeah, he could say that, but we can't see that happened. And Jesus knows their heart. Oh, yeah, you don't think I have the power to heal him? Well, I'll show, or power to forgive his sins, I'll show you I have power. And he heals the man and tells him to take up his bed and go back home. And he's healed of his spiritual need, but he's also healed of his physical need. And that's through the power of Jesus Christ. We go over to chapter number 6. And we have the disciples have been chosen now. Jesus has been praying. We come to verse 17 of Luke 6. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of disciples. And a great multitude of people came out of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. He healed this multitude of all their ailments through his power, not the Holy Spirit's power. One interesting one that we just talked about in college a few weeks ago on Monday night. Look over in John 18. Jesus has been in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. It's nearing the end of his ministry here on his earth. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's gone to the garden and he's gone to pray, and he leaves the main group of his disciples and takes three further with him into the garden, and he's there praying, and he's prayed and he's come back three times and he finds his three disciples sleeping. He said, couldn't you not wait and could not watch and pray for 1 hour, a space of an hour? At the end of his praying, and he's given and says, Father, I'm going to do your will. No matter what, no matter the cup of suffering I'm going to partake of, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to follow your will. Look at Luke 18. And we have Judas Iscariot coming and leading a band of men to come and arrest the Son of God. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Notice verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. So he says, Who do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. That word I am is the same phrase we know of as the name of God. The I am, they told Moses at the burning bush. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Notice verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. From the very power of Jesus' words that I am he, they fell to the ground, those that came to arrest him. That is not the Holy Spirit of God. That is showing the power Jesus Christ had on this earth. From his very words, the words that spoke the world into existence, he says, I am he. And they fell down. They couldn't stand before his presence. That's the power of Jesus. So we have some clear statements here that certain of his miracles were done in the power of the Spirit. And then others were done in his own power. Therefore, let us make a correct statement about this. Jesus wasn't completely 100% dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to perform his healings and his miracles. Christ did not have to perform miracles in the power of the Spirit. But he did so on certain occasions. Why? He was in submission to the Father's will and to the Father's plan. And it showed his submission to the Father's plan by allowing the Spirit of God and that power to do certain of his miracles. This submission of Christ to the will of the Father emphasizes the depth of his condescension. He's like, I am so totally surrendered to God. Totally surrendered to God. And I will even allow the Holy Spirit's power, use the Holy Spirit's power to perform some of my miracles. He was the God-man. He was 100% God and 100% man, all in one being here on this earth for 33 years. He was filled. He was anointed. He was led. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit as a vivid reminder for us. Do we not also need to be filled and anointed and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit in our lives? Sure we do. If Jesus Christ submitted to that will, shouldn't we as well? Jesus was not totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for his power, but he was in submission to that plan. We, on the other hand, are dependent on the Holy Spirit's power. Now, we don't always submit to that power, was, oh, I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, I'm wise enough, I can think my way out of this problem, or I'm strong enough to get myself out of this problem. And what happens? Sometimes we're successful, but not as successful as we could have been. And other times we fall flat on our face, don't we? Those great plans that we designed of ourselves, oh, they just didn't come out like we saw it. It's because we're doing it through our own strength, not dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught His disciples how they also, while He was here on this earth, Jesus taught His disciples that they too could have the same Holy Spirit. Not wait till the day of Pentecost. He told them they could have it now. Look over in Luke 11. Let me show you that. Luke 11 and verse 11. Jesus is speaking about that parable of the fatherhood, but He's teaching His disciples a great lesson here. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Well, of course not. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? What? Is Jesus teaching here that the disciples could have received the Holy Spirit early? That's what it seems to say, doesn't it? You take the Word of God at its face value, and what does it say? He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father, remember He's talking to His disciples, your heavenly Father, so they already believe Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Could it be that easy that we just ask and He would receive? You know, we're familiar with this passage, and we've talked often about this passage in our church services. But do we really stop and think and put ourselves in their place? The astonishment that Lord's words must have had to them and to their ears is like, what? We can ask the Father and He'll give us the Spirit of God? This was not heard of. Remember, they're still living under the law at this point. Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. The age of grace has not started. So they're still living under the law. The sacrifices are still going on. So the Old Testament law and that age of law is still in place. Then the Old Testament principles of the Holy Spirit coming upon people, as we've looked at in previous lessons, we've seen where the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon people and empowered them, but it was temporary. The Holy Spirit would go and He'd come. And all this was at the Father's will. He would place and give the instruction and empower and lead and guide through the Holy Spirit at certain times in certain people's lives. But it was temporary. It was a temporary gift. Doubtless, these disciples were acquainted with the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, where it says in Joel 2, 28 and 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. They knew that prophecy, and it has not come to pass yet. But they knew that prophecy. And they're like, well, He's telling us to ask the Father for the Spirit, and He'll give it to us. Where we know the prophecy, we know the Old Testament and the principles of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, where He comes and He goes at the Father's will. And here we know Joel 2, where He says, without any asking, no pleading with God, God's just going to pour out His Spirit. But this is not what God's talking about. This is not what Jesus is talking about. That was a sovereign act of God in Joel 2, where He is going to decide to pour out His Spirit. So up to this time, as we have seen, no means have been made for the use of any man obtaining the Spirit of God by asking until this instance in Luke 11. But now, to the whole body of disciples came the astonishing statement that any one of them, simply by asking, might receive the Spirit. This privilege that Jesus has just revealed to them was too great for their little faith. They didn't ask. Not one. We have no instance in the Scriptures before Jesus resurrects from the grave that the disciples receive the Spirit of God. We shouldn't judge them, for if we put ourselves in their place and we had never seen this, never heard this, would we have asked? So at the close of Jesus' earthly ministry, since none of them had prayed for the Father to give them the Holy Spirit, He prayed for them. Let's look at these three instances where Jesus prayed for His disciples regarding the Holy Spirit. Look in John 14. In John 14 and verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Well, if any of them had asked for the Father, for the Spirit, then he would not have had to pray for the Father to give them the Spirit. Let's keep reading. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." So Jesus says he's praying the promise of the Spirit to his disciples here. Look at John 15 and verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And John 16 and verse 7. Again, Jesus is speaking and teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." On the evening of Jesus' resurrection, in John 20, Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So they had not previously prayed to the Father to receive the Spirit as Jesus had taught them. It was their privilege as believers now at the resurrection of Christ to receive the Holy Spirit of God and His power. And so from that point, we see a great truth in Ephesians chapter 1. We know that truth for us today as well. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, the Word of God says that we should not be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. You heard it, and you received it, and believed it, and you received it. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we realize we're a sinner, we realize that there's no way we can get to God in the shape we're in, we need that advocate, we need that intercessor, and that intercessor is Jesus Christ, because He is the only one that's ever been to the cross and bled and died as the perfect Son of God. So once we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are sealed, the Bible says in verse 13, with the Holy Spirit of promise. That promise that goes all the way back to John and the promise of the Comforter. Notice verse 14. "Which is," talking about the Holy Spirit of promise, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." That earnest of our inheritance, that's the down payment of our inheritance. The down payment of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit of God. And we all receive that at the moment we accept Christ as our Savior. This is the only condition in which that required faith. to receive. Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit's sealing. We started in Acts chapter 10, and we saw where one who knew Jesus the best summarized his life. When he summarized it, saying he went about doing good. Look back in Acts chapter 10. We'll spend the rest of the lesson here. Acts chapter 10, back at verse 38. Peter's preaching here in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter probably knew Jesus better than most of the disciples. He was in that inner circle with John and James. And here he is summarizing the life of Christ where he says he went about doing good. But how did he do that? Verse 38 again in Acts 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know, we think of the ministry of Jesus Christ now in a new light, I would hope, that he was dependent on the Holy Spirit of God for certain of his miracles because it was the Father's will. It was the Father's plan. You know, if we think of his ministry while he was here, it was just a short span of time, 33 years, but really his ministry was really only about 3.5 years that Jesus was here and he was serving. For 30 years, he's sort of obscure. We don't really know a lot about those early 30 years. But the last 3.5 years we know a lot about. That's the gospel records. And we think about Jesus' earthly ministry. He spent his earthly ministry in such a small geographical location. It's no more than 75 miles by 40 miles. That's the land of Israel. And in a time span of only 33 years, but really 3.5 years of his ministry years. Such a small portion of the globe and such a small measure of time that Jesus was here on this earth. You think of his earthly ministry and you think of those people that were privileged to be around him and to see and to hear and to touch and to glean truths from Jesus Christ. People in America never saw him. People in China never saw Jesus while he was here. People in Southeast Asia never saw Jesus while he was here on this earth. The people that lived on the islands spread throughout the globe never saw Jesus while he was here. He never made it to Europe, so the people in Europe never saw him unless they came to Jerusalem to hear Jesus' teaching while he was here. You think of the other countries that border in the Middle East. If they never made it to Jerusalem or to the land of Israel while Jesus was here, they never saw him. People of Russia never saw Jesus while he was here. Only those who lived in that small country of Israel and only those who lived during his brief life on earth were privileged to see Jesus in his ministry. Is that fair? Do others not need to see Jesus also? Is it fair for most of the world to live and die and never have seen Jesus' ministry and his teachings and see and hear him personally? No, it's not fair, but that's God's plan. God's plan includes that there would be a Jesus in every city, of every country, in every neighborhood, of every city, in every home, in every factory, in every office, in every shop, in every school, in every neighborhood, there would be a Jesus. He arranged for each of his people to have access to the very same Holy Spirit of God. Jesus did not live his life, perform his miracles, preach his sermons, nor do his deeds as God alone. He did them as the Spirit-filled God-man. Showing us back in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Do we not need to be full of the Holy Spirit of God? Do we not need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God so people can see Jesus in us? That's God's plan. For the people that we're in contact with in school and work and factories and shopping and families and the neighborhoods and cities and countries that we touch and see and hear, God's plan is for them to see Jesus in us. Luke 4:14 said, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee and began to teach the Word of God." That same Holy Spirit that Jesus had is available to us. And has been made available to every Christian so that everyone in the world will have an opportunity to see the same amazing life of Jesus Christ through us by the Holy Spirit of God's power. So now every country can see Him. Every business can have Him in their presence. Every office can see Him. Every factory can see Him. Every home can have Him in their home. How? Through the Spirit-filled believers like you and me. Jesus Christ was filled and anointed and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God as an example for us that we need to be filled and anointed and led and empowered by the same Holy Spirit of God so that people can see Jesus in us. You know, the Holy Spirit never speaks of Himself. He always speaks of Jesus. So when we are serving the Lord and ministering to others through the power of the Spirit, He's not going to talk about Himself. And He's definitely not going to talk about us. He's going to talk about Jesus. Let me show you one last verse in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, look at verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you.'" He sends us in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have all of Him. But He needs more of you. He needs more of me. We give ourselves more to Him and His will than He can use us to show other people Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank You for this lesson. Thank You so much for teaching us from the Word of God that we can see our needs, and You are always there directing and guiding and leading us. Thank You for the Word of God. I pray that You bless the next hour. Speak to hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.